Oh, Father, it's the last meeting of this camp, and I'm sure lots of us are tired, Lord, as we sit here, but we ask you that thou wilt waken us up, as it were, and help us to hear thy voice for the last time at this girls' camp, Lord, and that thou wilt speak to us, and that our hearts will be open to hear thy voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now today we're going to talk about consistent, burning, determined hearts, and also bow down, disillusioned, and despondent hearts. And the scripture we're going to read is different scriptures again from across the Bible. Daniel 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat." Psalm 44:18, "Our hearts have not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way." Psalm 40 verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Psalm 119:10, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Deuteronomy 6:5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thine might." Psalm 57:7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which were was delivered unto you." And of course, now you are not the servants of sin, it's saying. Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Psalm 32:11, "Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Psalm 28:7, "The Lord is my strength and shield, my heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." The last one, Proverbs 15:13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart is the spirit broken." God asks, we've said in these days, he asks for our whole heart, our wholehearted allegiance. He hates lukewarm, professing Christians. What did he say about the Laodicean church? He said, "I want to spit you out of my mouth." That's how much God hates half-hearted allegiance to him. Remember the young convert? I said he held nothing back. When God asks for our heart, he asked for everything. Now, Nelson had returned from the Battle of Santa Cruz de Tenerife, where he had that victory on the Nile, and he landed in the little town of Yarmouth in England. And the people were so excited because they were going to make him an honorary citizen of Yarmouth. So when they welcomed him, they took all the horses out of the carriage, and the men actually got under the harness and they pulled the carriage to the town hall, where they were going to give him the freedom of the town, of the bureau. And he had to sign the book and sign the oath, Nelson took his left hand and he signed it. And there was a very officious officer of the town, and he said to him, "Sir," Admiral Nelson, he said, "one uses the right hand, not the left." And Nelson said, "My left hand was left behind in Tenerife." You know, in the worldly sphere, people are willing for their country to give everything, an eye, an arm, or whatever, for their country. But when it comes to God and his service and what he asks of us, we are continually holding back. God asks for us to give our whole heart, our whole life, as Joyce said today, to surrender everything, whatever he may bring across our path. Now, a consistent heart, a determined heart, also has to keep your eyes on God, not on the circumstances. Do you remember when the spies went to look out the land of Canaan? What did the spies see? Most of them, 10 of them, just saw the giants. But what did Joshua and Caleb see? They saw God, who can destroy the giants. Just like David, all the Israelites were fleeing from this big Philistine. And David said, "But why are you fleeing? God can do, a giant is nothing to God. I mean, God's so big." And so we have to keep our eyes on God and know that He will deal with our circumstances. We can trust Him. And David was able to say, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." If our eyes are on God, then the mountains won't seem like mountains, because He can make the mountains into valleys. But David said, "My heart is fixed." Now, there was a time when David's heart was not fixed. Remember when he sinned so horribly with Bathsheba? But he repented of his sin, and he was able to say, "I've turned my back on that terrific failure that I made. My heart is fixed." Now, we might look back on our, perhaps this year, since the last girls' camp, and we say, "Oh, I've really failed in this year." But why don't you turn back to God and say, "God, I failed. I'm sorry. But I want to tell you, my heart is fixed. My whole heart is fixed upon Thee." God forgives. God cleanses. God makes new. We don't have to be in despair. We can fix our heart on Him. Now, in Luther's time, there was a German divine, they call him. It's really a German minister. And he had a particular failing that he just couldn't get victory over. And he tried, and he tried, and he tried, and he struggled in his own strength, but he just couldn't get victory. It was like an insurmountable mountain that he just couldn't cross. Until one day, he looked to God to do it through him. Remember, it is God which worketh in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we ask God to help us, and he would suddenly realize that this wasn't a mountain anymore when God helped him. Now, your mountain that you might have, that you have to face when you go back from this camp, we're on the mountain and everything is fine, but you're going to go home and there might be circumstances that make it very hard for you to keep your heart fixed on God. And it might be sickness, it might be a particular failing, it might be persecution from non-Christians, it might even be your family that give you such a hard time, misunderstandings, underminings. But you know, there's a wonderful verse in the Bible. It says, God says He's able to make your feet like hinds' feet to tread upon the high places. Now, when a hind, which is a little buck, climbs a mountain, do they have to pull themselves up the mountain? Do they have to use chains and pulleys to get up the mountain? What do the hinds do? They trip, they hop, they jump over the big chasms. They just so light on their feet. And God says, I can make your feet like hinds' feet, even though your circumstances that you have to face are like mountains and insurpassable mountains. Mountains aren't a problem with God. And we could allow God to help us and to trip over them. I thought the road was far too steep. I could not climb this hill. My strength was gone. My courage fled. Lethargic was my will. But then God said, I'm here, my child, to carry you aloft. My arms are strong, and in their clasp, the rough places are soft. You know, God carries us through some circumstances when we just can't manage it. Now, consistent heart also consistently keeps their light shining. They don't stop shining. We've got to be continually shining. Because if we don't continually keep shining, then others will stumble over us. Now, there was a blind man, and he was sitting next to the roadside. It was nighttime. And next to this blind man, he had a very bright lantern. And so somebody came to the blind man and says, but you can't see. What on earth have you got a lantern next to you for? And the blind man said, I put it there so that others don't stumble over me. And you know, sometimes we don't understand what God is doing in our life. We don't understand the hard circumstances that we have to deal with. But are we going to be so that others will stumble over our not understanding what God's doing to us? Or are we going to be so positive that next to us, in this dark valley that we're going through, our light is still shining, and that we don't become a stumbling block for other people to reach the narrow way? We might think that God has failed us, but we have to realize that as Christians, we are in a battle. And that's why we've got to have constant hearts, steadfast hearts. I don't know who of you have read The Holy War by John Bunyan, but it's a wonderful book.
And it just shows how Satan comes everywhere. It's like a guerrilla warfare. You know, long ago the soldiers used to fight and all stand in their ranks and wear bright colors and march against each other. But then the guerrilla warfare came in. And what do the enemy do? They hide behind the trees. They hide on the rooftops. You can't see them, and they're trying to get to ruin you. And so Satan is using everything in his power to destroy our hearts, to make us mutinous against God. What is mutiny? Mutiny is when you lend an ear and to somebody who is an enemy of the captain. They try and win your allegiance from the captain. It is disastrous to lend your ear to Satan. You remember the charge of the Light Brigade in that wonderful poem? It says, "Ours not to reason why." It's not for us to question what God is doing in our life. We've just got to obey Him. We've just got to follow Him. Our cry should be forward in the King's name. There was a corporal in the Battle of Waterloo, and somebody came to him and said, "Were you afraid?" So he said, "I was just scared that I'd die before we beat the enemy." So in his mind, there was no thought of defeat. And God is able to make us so victorious that the thought of defeat is not even there, and that we say, "I will conquer in Christ's name." There was a little drummer boy, I'm sure you've heard this illustration, in Napoleon's time, and the battle was really getting bad, and Napoleon turned to the little drummer boy and he said to him, "Beat the retreat. We've got to retreat. The enemy is getting too strong for us." And the little drummer boy said, "But I haven't been taught that tune. I only know the tune that says go forward, advance." So Napoleon said, "Oh, well, play that one then." And they advanced and they won the battle. We should also only know the advance, the advance beating of the drum. A burning light should not grow dim, because we're in a world of darkness and we need to shine out and to reach out to the world. But sometimes we feel, "I'm so young. I haven't got enormous influence. What can I do to shine for the Lord? I mean, nobody sees my light. Nobody appreciates even the little things that I do." Now, there was a Reverend Spencer. He was a very earnest Episcopal minister of Boulogne, and he was on his way to India, but he wasn't a very good sailor on the sea. So he was, I won't describe what he felt, but he was in his cabin, absolutely green, and just hanging onto the side of his bed. And while he was there, he suddenly heard there was a scuffling overboard, and he heard a scream. This is now quite long ago, and he said, "There's a man overboard! There's a man overboard!" So he thought, "Well, if I go and try and help upstairs, I'm just going to be getting in the way. So what can I do?" And he looked around, and he saw, in those days in the ships, the lamps were like a lantern that they hung on a hook. So he took off his little lantern, and he went to his little porthole, and he just held it at the porthole. And that's all he did. He held it at the portal. And then later he heard the cry, "It's all right. The man is saved. The man is saved." So the next day when he came up, they told him that it was his little lamp that had shone directly where the man was floundering in the water. They wouldn't have seen the man but for that little lamp that happened to be in the right place. Now you might think, what is my testimony worth in God's sight, in the world's sight? But you know, you never know what your little lamp might be doing to reach others. You know, Keith was in a place and he thought, "Oh, there's nobody responded to the meetings or nothing simply happened there." And years later, somebody walked up to him, and it was a young girl, and she said to him, "I'm in the mission field today. I sat in the meetings and I gave my life to God in the meeting." There was a thought, nothing happened. God was working. And there in your home, where you might think, "Well, my dad isn't interested in Christianity, my friends aren't, the neighbors aren't," just be faithful to keep your little light shining. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. "I am so frail and helpless, Lord. So little I can do. My influence here is limited. The people I know, few. I am not well. I feel so weak compared to others here. My arm too short. My voice too soft. Too limited my sphere." I want your light to shine, my child, upon the world outside, where men and women floundering call out with voices loud. But Lord, I am within a house. My light, can it do aught? Ah, child, each shining light I use, no light of mine doth naught. You do not know where its small ray has beamed into a heart. Its tiny gleam has carried weight, my working there to start. Do not fail to hold your lamp high. Let it beam constantly. One day in heaven you will know what that light wrought for me. Now we use the term burning hearts, and we also speak of burning with enthusiasm. We have to be so full of the Lord that we naturally talk about God. And we seek every opportunity to talk about God. The Emmaus goers, what were they talking about when the Lord Jesus joined them along the way? They were talking about the Lord Jesus and the things that had happened. They were very sad about what happened, but that's what they were talking about. They were full of it. Now, I often talk about Release. She just bubbles over about God. I mean, she's hardly with people. My dad is the same. I mean, if I'm in his company and he's suddenly meeting new people, I know it's going to be a minute or two. Somehow, God's going to be brought into the conversation. They say the proper term for spreading the gospel is really to gossip the gospel. You gossip. It's just your natural conversation. A disillusioned world wherein the child of God doth stay. A world that turned its back on God and does not know the way. Despondent as the storm clouds form, while crime and turmoil soar, a world that hope abandoned, no pretense anymore. Despair, the mirror of the soul, the marching feet of men who do not know where life's heading, no means they fear to stem. Within this bleak environment, God's messengers are sent, with mandate from their Father, their goal is heaven-bent, to shine within the darkness, a candle in the night, whose wicks trimmed clear and burning are sending out God's light, a beam to guide the lost ones who stumble in despair, with God's own arms to lift them, enfold them in his care. Are you burning? Are you shining? Right there where you work in the home circle. We should be burning and shining with joy because we should be so grateful for all God has done for us. We should be so grateful that we just want to do God's will. It's a terrible testimony if we're a dull light and we're a stumbling block to others. It should be natural for us to want to please. You know, if you really love your parents, you would want to please them. My nephew, he was in a car with some other young people and they said, he said, I'm going to do this because my dad wants me to do it. They said, you're going to do it because your dad wants you to do it? He says, yes, I want to obey my dad because he loved his dad. Now, in the same way, we love God for all he did for us, so we should want to obey him. And if we obey him, our lights will shine. We reflect God's light. The moon reflects the sun's rays. Now, God says, I am the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. He wants to shine through us. We have to be the outworking. You know, if an artist draws a picture, say I couldn't speak a language and I'm standing and you're all speaking some strange language and I said tree and you all look blank. If I draw a tree and I hold it up and I say tree, then you all know what I'm talking about. Hey? And in the same way, we speak about God. But how do we show them God? Well, we show them by the way we live and the way we shine. Remember, you all probably know Wim Brandt had a moment with a man and he said, what is the Lord Jesus like? And he didn't have any moment to have a long explanation. He said, the Lord Jesus is like me. Now, can we say that? Is he like us? Do we look like him? Now, we may continually feel that what God asks us to do is so mundane. You know, the ordinary things we do, cleaning the floor, sweeping, helping in the house, whatever we do at work, all those tiny little things may seem unimportant, but those little things are ways that we can reflect Christ's light. they are important in God's sight because he wants to use the practical things to allow us to shine for him. There was a button maker in Chatterbox 1908 book who was invited to a committee in London where they discussed making buttons. And a man came to him and said to him, I wonder if you'll come and see us at our factory. We make doll's eyes. So he thought, doll's eyes. I mean, doll's eyes. I am a button maker, not a doll's eye maker. But afterwards he thought, well, I better just see what's going on. And so he came to the man and he did meet him for the appointment. And the man took him to a factory and he said, there were dolls, unfinished dolls, from the floor to the ceiling in this enormous factory, and he walked between them. And the man said, the kind of assignment I want to give you is if you can make eyes for all these dolls in brown, blue, and green. And he suddenly thought, I nearly threw this chance away. I thought it's dolls' eyes. Now sometimes we may think, oh, what do? I sweep floors, or I bake, or I nurse, or... actually, I just do the dishes at home, or I just help my mom, or I'm just doing schoolwork. Ah, it's doll's eyes. But you never know what God will do through you and through that small task that he asks you to do. Whatever God asks you to do, the Bible says, do it with all your might. Why? Because you will shine as you do it. We have to be constant hearts, and we don't have to be slothful in the everyday practical things that we do. Now, when it comes to work, sometimes we, as Christians, think, oh, because I'm a Christian and perhaps because I'm working for Christians, I don't have to be that diligent. They'll understand. You know, somebody said, it's strange how some Christians think you can get away with laziness in the Christian sphere, where in the worldly sphere, if you are lazy, you just kicked out of the job. We cannot be slothful in business, God says. Now, there was a ruler of Tunis, and his name was Muhammad Bey. He was a wise, excellent man. He was had a good reputation, not only amongst his own people, but also in the states around Tunis. But one day, he lost his position. But he was so well known that he was so wise that in those days they thought he knew the secret of making gold out of baser metals. So everybody thought he could do that. Now, there was another Bey of Algiers, or leader in Algiers, and he thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say to the man, I will put you back on your throne if you will give me the secret of making gold. So he got him back on the throne, and the man made the promise. And he became again the ruler of Tunis. But he didn't forget his promise to that other man. And one day, the Bey of Algiers, the leader of Algiers, saw coming towards him a solemn procession. And there was a thing that was covered in like a velvet cloth. And he came and he thought, oh, this is the machine. I'm going to become the richest man under the sun because I'm now going to be able to make gold out of practically nothing. And when they flung the cloth off, what do you think was underneath? A plough. And there was a gentle hint in the words. Because hard work gets rewarded. It gives wealth in your purse if you work hard. It gives a deserved income, and it enriches your mind and your integrity. The common plough. And we have to be faithful even in pushing the common plough that God has assigned to us. Through life, we must never shirk work as a Christian. Our work ethics should be good, whether it's housework, schoolwork, bakery, hospital, whatever it is. A sister at a hospital said to me in this year, yes, it was this year, she said to me, you know, at the hospital there's a whole lot of procedures that you have to follow and you tick everything off. You know, even how to turn a person in the bed. I mean, you can't believe all the things that you have to do it correctly. And she said, you know, it's so tempting when nobody's watching to, I mean, why do you have to do all those little extra things? But she said, you know, she really realized God was watching her. And so she did do everything. But unbeknown to her, the unsaved were watching her. And one day somebody accused her of something, and this one turned and says, oh no, she would never tell a lie because I've watched her and I've seen how she does everything according to the letter. So we must watch out. The world is watching us. They're even watching how we work. Now, there should also be abundant joy in the heart of a Christian. We've spoken about joy a few times during this convention. And in Knight's illustrations, we told of a new Christian, a brand new Christian that was invited to go to attend a camp convention. And when he was at the camp convention, he attended the whole convention, and the friend who had invited him said to him, "It's the first time you've attended a camp. How did you find it? How did you like it?" And the man turned to me and said, let me just be frank. It was fine because I am a Christian. But if I attended this camp as an unsaved man, I would have thought, what is wrong with these people? They look so defeated. They look so dejected. They look so droopy. He said, I wouldn't have been attracted or interested in Christianity at all. Do we reflect joy? Because after all, we should be joyful. God has forgiven our sins. He holds our hand. We know where we're going. The world is without hope and without God. I mean, do we reflect joy? The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We should reflect joy. Now there was a man who was visiting St. Louis on a Sunday, and he was looking for a church. And as he was walking down the street of St. Louis, he saw a police officer. So he said to the police officer, tell me, I'm a Protestant. I'd like to attend church. What church do you suggest I should go along this beat of yours? So the man says, the fourth church on this road would be the right one, or whatever. I don't know what number it was, but go to that one. So he was off to go, but then suddenly he stopped. He said, I wonder why I said that one. So he turned back to the policeman and he said to him, why did you say I must go to that church? Because there's a lot of churches on this beat. Why did you say that one? So the policeman said, I'm not religious. I'm not God-fearing. But I've walked this beat for many years. And he said, of all the people in St. Louis, that church, the people that come out of that church look the happiest of anybody in St. Louis. You see, they reflected the joy of the Lord. Now, when the world looks at us, do they see the joy of the Lord shining through us? Or are we like those miserable, despondent, defeated convention goers that other man attended? Somebody asked an Indian chief, why do you always talk about the Lord? Why do you always talk about God? So you know what the Indian chief, he didn't answer a word. This was a saved Indian chief. He just put a whole lot, there was a worm on the ground, and he put a whole lot of sticks around the worm. And then he took a match and he lighted the sticks, and it formed a fire in a circle around that worm. And what did the worm do? It looked up, and if the worm could have spoken, it was saying, help, help, lift me out, as the fire got higher and higher around the worm. And the chief took his hand and he lifted the worm out and he put it safely. And then he, glowing with his face, he said, that is what Christ did for me. He said, I was lost in sin. I was hopeless. I was trapped. And the Lord Jesus stooped down in his mercy and he lifted me out of the miry crate and he saved me. And that is why I cannot stop talking about him. Are we burning, shining lights full of joy? Now, a burning heart is not quick to judge. You know, we can't really see everything. We think we understand and we judge people, but we don't really know what is going on in other people's hearts, and we dare not judge. God says, love covereth a multitude of sins, and that's what we have to do. Now, there was once an Italian little organ grinder that was playing his organ in front of a very magnificent house. And there was a very irate old man in the house. And the man leant out of the window and he said to him, get away, get away, get off my thing, go away. But the Italian man didn't understand, but I mean, he said, go away. But the little man just carried on playing with his organ. And he was smiling and smiling and smiling. So eventually the man was so angry, he called him and he took him, and they took him to the magistrate. And the magistrate said to this grinder, he said, but why didn't you listen to the man? I mean, why didn't you? You saw him shouting at you. You saw him gesturing. And he, in very broken English, he says, "No, I thought he was asking me to dance." So while the man was doing this, he was thinking the man was telling him to dance. So in other words, we sometimes see a situation, we see people, we see what they do, and we don't know what's really going on in their lives, and we judge them. God says, "I search the heart." Only God knows what's going on, and we dare not judge. Because God says, "Judge, and ye shall be judged." Do we whisper about people? Do we talk about people? Or are we full of love to help instead of to kick them aside? Now we must also realize that God watches us continually. And therefore we have to keep shining. We can't say, "Oh, I'm not going to shine here because I'm in front of people and they can see what I'm doing and everything. And then when I go home, I'm miserable and horrible and I close the door and I'm just horrible to everybody, my sisters, my brothers, my parents, or whatever. And I'm just absolutely beastly." But then the moment I'm in front of the other people, then I'm smiling and wonderful and so on. That doesn't work. The Lord Jesus watches us all the time. There was a time when in 1908, Chatterbox, again, that there was press gangs where they pressed young men unwillingly to become sailors. Now they were treated very cruelly. And the Duke of Cumberland heard rumors of ill treatment and he wondered, is this true? So he decided he'd make a plan. So he and his friend dressed over their clothes, they did old sort of sailor type of clothes, and they went to a place called Wapping, and they went to a landlady of an inn close to the harbor, and they said to the landlady, "Please, hide us, we're so scared they're going to press gang us and make us, force us to become sailors. We don't want to be sailors. Here's £100, it's England, here's £100, and please don't let them catch us." But she was in the pay of the press gangs, and as they thought, she betrayed them. So they came in and they were roughly hauled along, and the Duke of Cumberland thought, "Well, I want to really see how these young men are treated." So he was a bit cheeky. And when he was cheeky, the captain of the ship said, "Flog him, strip him." And they grabbed him and they started pulling his clothes off. But when they pulled the clothes off, underneath they saw the military uniform of the Duke of Cumberland. And the captain of the ship said, "Oh." And the Duke says, "Bind him. I'm going downstairs to see what's going on." And then he saw all the wrong things that were done in that ship. And of course, the captain was punished, and they were able to change the treatment, and a reformation came. They thought they could do what they liked, and nobody sees. Now, sometimes we think we close the door, nobody sees how horrible we are when the outside world isn't watching us. But you know, the King of Kings is always with us. The Duke of Cumberland is always in our midst. And that's why we have got to be continually, steadily burning and shining. Now, a shining heart is also sincere. You might have heard that the word sincera, comes from the word without wax. Now, in the olden days in Greek and Rome, they used to make these beautiful statues. But when they made the statues out of marble and stone, often there was a little crack or there was a little chip. And then they used to put wax in and cover it up. And even the experts couldn't tell. But then they would, those that didn't have cracks or didn't have chips, that weren't patched up, they would say are sincera, without wax. Is your salvation real? Is your heart truly changed? Or are you patched up job? You have to ask yourself. Burning hearts also care for other people. You know, when the Lord Jesus made the one blind man to see, it says he first saw men as trees, and then he saw them as men. Now, we look around at the world, and we look at them, and we see them just as other young people. But do we see them as young people, or older people, or parents, on their way to hell, lost souls that are on their way to a lost eternity? Do we see them with compassion? And what about our fellow Christians? There might be somebody that has failed as a Christian, and we look at them and we think, "Oh, isn't that dreadful? I mean, that person used bad language. That person has got into a habit that we didn't know about, and we just pull our noses up and we disassociate, or we judge and talk about the person. We daren't do that. The animal kingdom shames us. In the Chatterbox again of 1908, it says a pigeon was lost for a few days. And they didn't know where it was, but they saw another pigeon was very strange. Immediately the food was put out for the pigeon. This pigeon would race away. And then the next food time, he gets his crop full of food and he races away. And then they decided to follow the pigeon. And you know what they found? There was a chimney on a high house, and the other pigeon had fallen down the chimney. And this other pigeon was at the top and just dropping food down to the pigeon down below. Do we do everything in our power to encourage and keep a fallen fellow Christian alive? Do we help them survive? Or are we, or do we judge them and treat them with disdain? The Bible also says whether we eat or whether we drink, we should do all to the glory of God. Everything we do. Now, even the way we eat, the way we sit at a table, everything we do, we should glorify God in that. Because God says whether we eat or whether we drink, we should glorify God. Now, there's even the sin of gluttony, you know, to just guzzle up as much food as you can. It isn't a testimony. There was a Russian field marshal in the 18th century, and his name was Suvorov. He had been a sickly child, and because of that, he had not pampered himself. He had hardened his constitution to become strong. He slept on straw. And as a general in the Russian army, his whole wardrobe was just a uniform and a sheepskin. He was a strict disciplinarian on himself and on others. And he told his servant Tikhinka that if I am ever overeating, I want you to come to the table and tell me to leave the table. And you know, it didn't often happen, but sometimes it happened that Tikhinka, even though he was sitting with other people, would come to him and say, "Sir, leave the table." And he'd say to him, "Who gave you that command?" And he'd say, "Captain Suvorov, Field Marshal Suvorov." He says, "Oh, then he must be obeyed." Now, in the same way, we have to obey God, even in the way we eat and the everyday things that we do, how we dress, our conduct, our attitude. You know, the Duke of Wellington came across, and there was a soldier, and he was just sort of lying against the wall with his clothes all very badly put on and askew and everything. And the Duke of Wellington says, "Stand up straight. You're a soldier." He says, "Oh, no, I'm off duty. I don't have to." He says, "You have to all the time." And so we have got to realize that all the time, without ceasing, we have to be a testimony, a burning heart, a shining heart, a shining light for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a missionary that went to a new tribe, and he described God to them. He said, "The Lord Jesus healed the sick. He was kind. He reached out to people." And the tribe says, "Oh, but we know him. He's lived in our village." He couldn't speak our language, but we do know him. They said, "No, he lived 2,000 years ago." They said, no, he did live in our village for a while. And then they found out that it was a previous missionary that had stayed there. And his life was so that they could recognize the Lord Jesus being described in his life. There was a man in a factory. He was not a preacher. He was not talented. He was not somebody who drew attention to himself. But one day, one of his fellow factory workers called him aside and said to him, "Why are you so different? Why are you so different?" He said, "You don't get angry. We mock you. We tease you. We pull your leg. And you just react in such a beautiful way. What makes you different?" And then he said, "It's God in me that makes me different." But we also want to just quickly stop at the thought of bowed down, disillusioned, despondent hearts. It's possible as a Christian that we can know sorrow, fears, loneliness, isolation, contempt, and persecution. And the only consolation that we have is that we have got a compassionate high priest who understands exactly how our heart feels. He sees into the corners of our heart, and with empathy, he cries out to us, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, if we sit in a room like this, nobody shares their trouble, but I can guarantee you that everybody has got some heartache, some burden. I have got my burdens. You have got your burdens. There's nobody without something that they need the Lord Jesus Christ to help them through. Moody said he used to think that only the rich people, only the poor people had problems. But he said one day he visited five different homes. The first home, the mother was just weeping and weeping and weeping. She said, oh, he said, what's wrong? She said, my son came home drunk last night. She said, you know, he could rather have been dead than just the way he reacted. It was just so shameful. And she wept. The next house he went to, this woman was weeping. She said, my child died last night. She said, this is the shoes. This is the clothes that the child had worn. The next house he went to, the lady says, my husband left me. I'm alone. I'm abandoned. What am I going to do? The next time he went to his mother, and she says, my boy's forsaken me. I don't know where he is. He's just left. He's turned his back on our home. And then he got to a young man who was so disillusioned by his circumstances that he wanted to throw himself into Chicago Lake. What does God say? Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You know, sometimes we have our burdens, and we have our burdens, and the Lord says, cast your burden on the Lord, and we cast them, but we're still holding on to them. Like the man, remember I've told you before about the man who was walking with a heavy burden, the farmer came with a wagon, and he said to the man, I'll give you a ride. So he gets onto the wagon, but he's still holding his burden. He says, but why are you holding your burden? He says, no, I'm still holding on to it. Then it's not so heavy on your cart. I mean, that's ridiculous, but that's what we do. You know, when it says cast your burden on the Lord, it's just throw it into his lap. Just cast it. It's a very strong verb. The world is full of heartache. Christians are not exempt. They suffer sorrow daily. They deal with men's contempt. Their tears flow in the dark hours. They don't know what to do, lacking the strength and wisdom, the right course to pursue. But God, the burden bearer, says, bring that load to me. Let me share your deep heartache and set your poor back free. Your burden may not vanish, but if you let me take it on my shepherd shoulders, you'll faster progress make. Let me wipe off your tears, dear, that stinging loneliness. If you but seek my comfort, no longer wretchedness. I am the God who loves you, though men cast you away, the light in all your darkness to brighten each new day. Now let's quickly go through just the last titles of these 6 days. The first, we said, the heart is the heart of the matter. It doesn't help patching up the outside. The heart has to be exchanged and been dealt with. Then we spoke about the malfunctioning heart. And we remembered the pig, you know, the pig on the string, and we're hanging on to the pig. Where does the pig want to go to? He wants to go to the mud, the dirt. The fence to keep all the rabbits in. We try and keep ourselves in from sinning, but our heart will malfunction, and those rabbits multiply in hordes. Then careless hearts. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We dangle over the flames of hell. We strain the thread of God's long-suffering and patience. We despise his warnings. And one day it will be too late. Our careless heart hardens. And we also become stumbling blocks to others, because others who would seek God are put off by us because we are hardened and careless. And then we've got the contrite heart. God says, rend your heart and not your garments. It doesn't help saying, I'm sorry, but you're not willing to change. You've got to be sorry enough to quit. And then we spoke about changed hearts. Changed hearts that are, it's like the shop. What is so different about the shop? It's under new management. And so when God changes us, it's as if we are under new management. But today we spoke about consistent, determined, constant hearts. And also we spoke about the Lord Jesus, who says, cast your burden upon me. He's the compassionate high priest who wants to encourage us so that we no longer are despondent. What you do with the talks is your choice. The heart is the heart of the matter. It affects every part of your life and your being. It determines your destiny. It impacts your daily existence. and it will influence your eternal destination. What does God say to us? He says, give me your heart, your whole heart. Do not patch up the outside. God wants to start within, to reach the stony, hard heart and cleanse you from your sin. You know that you malfunction. You fail in every way. Your life is such a failure in what you do and say. But you have disregarded the earnest call of God. Carelessly you resisted, brazen the broad way trod. God calls you to contrition, your soul he seeks to win. His love cries for repentance, to confess all your sin. When God has transformed your heart, you will be changed indeed. Men will stand in amazement at the new life you lead. Determined you will follow the Master day by day with joy and peace, a bright light to lead men to God's way. But you who are despondent, your heart broken and bruised, faltering, stumbling daily, do not your courage lose. God is the burden bearer who longs to carry you through storms and Satan's onslaughts. His arms can bear you through. His presence, a great comfort to soothe your bleeding heart. If you lean on his bosom, to him your woes impart. Your heart, where is it resting? What state is your heart in? God sees the hidden corners, each covered speck of sin. Let God reach where it's needed. Don't lose what he can do. Let him change you from inside. Right there, let him reach you. Amen.